started. Today we'll be closing out our series, Battle Strategies for the Last Days. This is our eighth week in this series as we've been looking at this idea that as we come to the end of time, things are going to get difficult. And in order for us to persist and to persevere through those things, we have to be intentional. Everybody say that word, intentional. And it's really a word that we need to focus on. We need to be more intentional with our faith because there's more things that are trying to dilute, distract, and deter people from faith today. So here are the words that we've been reading each week as we've built upon these verses, or this verse rather, from Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "But understand this." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You better know this." "But understand this, that in the last days will come, set in, perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." Now, I want things to get better. How many of you want things to get better? How many of you would love to see things just become kind of like Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, a happy ending? But the reality is it's not going to be a happy ending in this earth. Now, it's going to be a happy ending for those that are in Christ. Can you say amen? But things are going to get worse in the earth. And what you and I need to remember is that as things get worse, and as the stress and the anxiety and the fears and the pressure and all of these things begin to unravel before our eyes, we have to make sure, listen to me, that we're not affected by them. That's right. That we are not moved by them. That we don't collapse while the world around us collapses. You know, the Bible declares that we are an unmovable force, an immovable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Therefore be strong and immovable." Does God want His church to be immovable? Oh my gosh, you guys are a bunch of bumps on pickles today. Let's try it again. Does God want His church to be immovable? Yeah. I'm going to have somebody slap their neighbor if y'all don't get with the program this morning. Yeah, God wants us to be immovable. Immovable. And one of the things that we need to remember is Christ is the rock in which we stand. But if we get swept up into all these other things, we will be moved by them. And so we need to develop a strategy. We need to get our focus back. We need to sharpen our focus. We need to get back to the things that matter. And we need to really, really get serious with the faith that God has given us. If you believe that, say amen. And that's what this series is all about. It's about coming to a place where we understand that no matter what happens, and it's going to get ugly, in case you haven't realized it's ugly already. I didn't say you're ugly. I said it's ugly. And it's going to get uglier. And I want you to understand that the faith that we have in Christ is enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, more than enough. It is more than enough to get us through the ugliness that is to come. And that's what this is all about. So the first part of our strategy was to remember that when things begin to unravel, when things begin to fall apart, we are not in this alone. God is with us. Somebody say amen. And then we talked about this in the second part, that you are not a weakling any longer. You know, a lot of times in the body of Christ, we are so timid and we are so bashful and we are so introverted and we are so, you know, all the stuff that really does not define who we are in Christ. If you believe that, say amen. We become like the children of Israel, and we say about the enemies that we are supposed to destroy and overcome, oh, they are like giants, and we are but grasshoppers in their sights. And what we have to have is a revelation, the revelation that the angel of the Lord brought to Gideon, that we are mighty warriors in Christ. Can you say amen? God has trained our hands for battle. Everybody say amen. And so, you know, this darkness that is increasing, God is looking for the church to stand up and push it back. Well, I'm going to go ahead and preach even if you don't want to listen, okay? So we're going to have church anyway this morning. We talked about being led by the God that goes before us. I'm thankful to be Spirit-filled. I'm thankful to be Pentecostal in more than in just title. But I am Spirit-filled, and I know what it is to be led of the Lord, to be led of the Spirit, to understand that God is not a God that cannot be heard, that God is not a God that cannot be touched, that He's not a God that cannot not be experienced. He is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It is about learning to listen to our Father. Jesus said, I do nothing except what I hear from my Father. And that's what we need to learn to do, to listen to the Lord. We talked about living in God's presence. How many of you enjoy being in the presence of the Lord? How many of you would say there's nothing better than those moments where we escape the flesh? We do. We escape it. And we enter into the presence of God. And as the scripture says, or as the song that we've sang in the past says anyway, troubles vanish and hearts are mended. In the presence of the King, as we come into the presence of the Lord, you know, the psalmist said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, because in God's presence we are strengthened and we overcome. And that's why we need to learn to live in His presence. His presence truly is the place of victory. And coming to church is not enough. And I want you to come to church. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to come to church. But coming to church is not enough. There are all kinds of people that go to church every week and they're defeated all week long. And I'll tell you why. Because they're looking for church to do for them what only the presence of God can do for them. So we need to learn to live in God's presence. That's why we pray every day. That's why we read the Word. That's why we worship, not just in our car, but everything that we do is worship unto the Lord. Paul said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life is a life of worship, right? Yes. Somebody say amen. And then we talked about not conforming or not being pulled. We talked about resisting, rather, the pulling of worldliness. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We talked about being prepared, being ready in season and out of season, and we need to be. Last week, we talked about prayer. How many of you was here last week? How many of you downloaded the prayer app? Man alive, what is it going to take to get the rest of you guys to pray? What is it? I'm going to have to start threatening people, okay? It is time that the church realizes we have to sharpen ourselves and be armed in prayer. Listen, nothing will happen in this life except the people of God pray. Amen. Nothing happens if people don't pray. Why? Because prayer is the umbilical cord that brings God's will to this earth. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As the body of Christ begins to realize first what God's will is, that comes from hearing from God. That comes from reading the Word. The Word of God is the will of God. It's His will and testament. As we read the Word of God, we learn and realize God's will. And then what we do is we begin to pray that will into this realm. God, you want people saved. So I pray, Father, that the eyes of unbelievers would be opened to the light of your gospel. God, you want sick people healed. So I pray right now that this curse of sickness would be removed from people. God, you want people strengthened. I pray right now that your power would fall on people that are weak. God, you want people to know the truth. And I pray, Father, that your truth would come, that your truth would invade the deception. See, it's about understanding what God's will is and then actually spending time in prayer, declaring it and decreeing it to come to pass. Can you say amen? We need to sharpen ourselves in these areas. We truly are, and I'm going to say it, a prayerless generation. We're prayerless anymore. We would rather go to Facebook and ask our 15,000 phony friends. By the way, if you got 45,000 friends, you got way too many, okay? It's the truth. And half of them you've never met. And if you did meet, you met for 5 seconds and you've not seen in 50 years. You don't know if they're living for God or living for the devil. Who cares what they have to say about what you're going through? I'm just throwing that out there. And so we need to get back to a place where instead of going to Facebook and asking people, what do you think about this, that we go to God and say, God, what needs to happen? God, how can you help us? You know, if you spend 4 hours on Facebook and not even 4 minutes in prayer, there's a problem. How many of you agree with that? Now we need to get back to praying, man, more prayer. Glory to God. Today I want to talk to you about number 8, and this is the end of this series. And I want to talk to you about keeping your eyes on the prize. You know, as things begin to unfold, and as we get pressed, and as things become more difficult to bear, and Jesus said they would. Jesus said that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would wax cold. He said that there would be very great and testing times, Paul said, that would become hard to bear. Well, what is it that's going to keep us moving forward when this begins to happen? I'll tell you what I have learned in my life, and I really, God he understands how we think, and God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. And so what God begins to do in the scripture is he begins to talk to us about athletes, and he begins to talk to us about competition, and he begins to share with us ideas that athletes, they focus on something. And as they focus on the object that they're working towards, it motivates them. Everybody say, I need to be motivated. And the way to be motivated is to fix your eyes on the prize. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How will we endure? How will we continue? How will we finish our race? The Bible says to fix your eyes on the right things. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now, I didn't go into reading Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is really, it's the genealogy of the church. It begins to tell us about all the great men and women of faith that went before us. You know, those that have lived the life of faith and died the life of faith and resurrected in the life of faith and are now in God's presence. Can you say amen? And the Bible lists them, and it tells us things about people like Noah, like Moses, and Abraham, and Sarah. It tells us stories about people who by faith overcame adversity, who by faith overcame lions, who by faith overcame flames, who by faith overcame great persecutions. The Bible reminds us that there are a countless list of people who have experienced the exact same things, and many times even worse than you and I have experienced, but they all overcame. They all came through, and the way they came through was by faith. Can you say by faith? And it was so important for us to reflect back on those things. And then the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, you know, in heaven, there is truly a lot of people already. And they are people who have lived through things similar to what you're going through. And they've come through. And they have seen God's faithfulness in action. And now they are living in the fulfillment of God's promise to them. Even though many of them did not experience completely what God had promised to them, they saw it. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 says that they saw it afar off. See, God made promise to people. And even though those things that he promised to them, they never really fully saw them in this life. But in the spirit, they saw them. They saw them in retrospect to the faithfulness of God. And they welcomed those things into their life. And they lived their life as though it was already done. Let's take, for instance, Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you greater than any man on the face of the earth. And I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky, that outnumber the sand on the shore. He said, you're going to become the greatest nation in the history of mankind. Abraham never saw that. But by faith, he saw it. Abraham never even had a permanent home to live in. He lived in a tent his entire life. But God said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And Abraham just considered it done. Abraham didn't have to say, well, God, I really need to have a house and I need to have a yard and I need to have something to prove to me that you're faithful. Even though God did prove his faithfulness to Abraham over and over and over again. But it came to a point in Abraham's life where Abraham said, God, you've been faithful in everything else. And so I don't need to see with my natural eyes what you've promised to me. Your word is enough. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Those are the people that are in heaven right now. Not to mention folks that maybe you've grown with and known throughout your life that believed in Jesus. The Bible says that they're up there and they are literally cheering us on. Literally. How many of you have ever competed? You know, I just did a funeral for a guy's mom, and first time I met her, they started coming to our church because our boys wrestled together, and we ran into them a lot at wrestling meets, and I can remember her, and man, I'll tell you what, if you got a mom that was cheering like this woman, you would not want to lose a match, okay, because she was crazy, man. She'd be, I mean, in an auditorium or a gymnasium of maybe 1,500 people, you would hear her over everybody, and I can remember sitting there thinking to myself, boy, you better lose, or you better find somewhere else to stay tonight when her son was wrestling. She was just that intense. I mean, she was cheering that boy on, and I remember those moments, and how many of you think that that helps the person competing? Amen. To hear that? How many of you used to watch wrestling when you was a kid? Oh boy, I'm going to tell them. I used to watch wrestling all the time when I was a little kid. You know, me and my mom hated us watching wrestling because after we watched it, me and my brother wanted to practice the moves on each other. Something always got broke. Something always got broke. How many of you know who Hulk Hogan is? I loved Hulk Hogan. He used to be a good guy, then he became a bad guy, then a good guy. I hope Edward's not around. He's gonna want me to preach about wrestling all day. But how many of you remember when Hulk Hogan would get into some really intense matches, you know, and all of a sudden it looked like, you know, and can I go ahead and break the news to you? It's fake. But I remember as a kid watching the old Hulkster, that's what we called him, you know, and he would get to the point of almost passing out, and the ref would come and lift his arm, and his arm would fall. The ref would lift it again, his arm would fall. The ref would lift it a third time, and if his arm fell the third time, how many of you know the match was over? And he'd lift it, and he'd go, oh! And the crowd would start cheering. Everybody would be like, come on, come on, come on. And man, he'd flip the guy over and body slam him. And his signature move, a big old leg drop right across her throat. And then he'd roll on top of him and he'd win. That's kind of what I think about when I think about heaven cheering us on. That sometimes when you feel like you're down and out, that you got to remember that there's a whole host, a whole multitude of people saying, Bob, I've gone through what you are experiencing, and I came through. God brought me through, and I'm in a very real place called heaven right now. And if you will persist, you will be here too. Can somebody say amen? And we're surrounded by this. So the Bible says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And there are things that are not sinful things that hinder us, that keep us from moving forward. We're going to talk about those things. And then, of course, there is sin that entangles us, and we need to get rid of both. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Did you hear what he said? Consider Jesus. He went to the cross and he endured such agony. He endured such humiliation. He endured such scorn. He endured such pain and such suffering. And he did it all for you and me. And the Bible says when we are going through our struggles, let us fix our eyes on somebody who did all of that for us and came through it all. And the reason that we need to fix our eyes on him is because when you really think about it, we are not going through near the agony that Jesus went through, and Jesus made it. He made it through there, and God raised him up. And even when it looked like Jesus lost, even when they brought the limp body down off of the cross and they wrapped him up in grave clothes and they put him in a tomb and rolled a rock in front of it and sealed the tomb, and for 3 days they mourned his death. Can I tell you that the gospel is not that Jesus died, but that Jesus rose again, and he came out of that. And we need to remember this in our lives so that we will not lose heart and quit. Listen, we are a distracted generation. We are, you and me, and everybody filling this place today, and everybody walking the streets out there. We are a distracted generation. We are distracted by our own desires. We are distracted by the faults of other people. How do I know we're distracted by these things? Because what do you hear people talking about? What do you hear people talking about? They're talking about the faults of other people, talking about each other, talking about, oh man, I really want this. Oh, I really need this. Oh, I really got to have this. We are distracted by hurt feelings, distracted by offense, distracted by busyness and deadlines. I am convinced deadlines are of the devil. That's why they're called deadlines. Number 6, distracted with family problems. Number 7, distracted by health problems. A whole host of people distracted by television. You know, I'm going to tell all my kids real quick. At home, it's like heroin TV is to kids. It's that addictive. You know, my kids can be sitting watching something absolutely ridiculous on television. And I tell them, hey, get up and go and do this. And they'll get up to go to do it. But they're like this as they're walking out the room. Got to get one last look. It just drives me mad. Get your eyes off the TV. It is not that important what you're watching. But it's like heroin to them. And you know, there was actually a study that just came out. I read it, and I wish I would have saved it so that I could have used it as a sermon note. But how social media is affecting people the same way. That it has become so addictive to young people that no matter, and they talked about the effects of it when a person sets and spends an hour, 2 hours at a time, how they literally become like somebody who's done a whole lot of heroin, just is a big blob of can't get motivated, can't do nothing. And we get distracted by these things. Number nine, distracted by the pursuit of money and distracted by trends and cultures. But I believe with all of my heart that it's time for us to get our focus back. It's time for the body of Christ to realize that we cannot afford to be distracted by these things anymore. It's going to cost us dearly. So we got to get our focus back. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, I have told you this, so that in me, everybody say in Christ, so that in me you may have peace. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This is such a powerful verse. Because what Jesus begins to tell us, it's not only busyness, it's not only social media, it's not only selfish desires, it's not only the pursuit of money, it's not only health challenges and family problems that can distract us. Jesus said, look, you're going to have trials of many kinds. You're going to have sorrow that is very great. And Jesus is literally saying, those things can distract you too if you let them. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome them all. And we have to understand that in this life, we are going to experience sorrow and we are going to experience pain. Lift your hand if you've ever had any of that. And what we got to understand, it's not a matter of God trying to hurt us. How many of you have ever experienced loss before? And the first initial thing is to blame God. Lift your hand if you'd say, God, why in the world, if you love me like the stupid preacher keeps telling me, if you're good the way the stupid church keeps, why did you let this happen? How could this have happened, God? Why didn't you prevent this from happening? Lift your hand if you've ever had those thoughts rape your mind. Rape your mind. Victimize you. And see, here's the thing. We can't allow trials and sorrows to distract us. This life, every person in this room, it's not a matter of some people do it right and others do it wrong, and that's why they experience the death of a child. That's why they experience the loss of a home. That's why they experience physical problems. It's not that some people are in faith and some people are in doubt, and that's why they go through more troubles than somebody else. It is simply a matter of in this life, all of our lives, every single person in this place today, you need to understand your life. Life will be marked with these things. Your life will be marked with sorrow. And it's not because God is trying to hurt you. But in this life, there is one that is not working in your behalf to bring about good. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And you have an adversary, an enemy that wants to wreak hell and havoc in your life, that wants you to abandon God, that wants you to deny God, just like Job of old, that wants you to curse God and say, damn it, God, damn you, God. I don't want nothing to do with a God like that. That is the enemy's goal. And we cannot be distracted by those things. We can't be distracted. Life will be marked with sorrow. Life will be marked with trials. Life will be marked with disappointments. Raise your hand if you've ever been disappointed. Things didn't go the way you prayed they would go. Lift your hand if that's you. Spiritual attacks. As I said before, there's a war going on. A lot of people in Christianity today won't acknowledge this. There's a war going on. There's a battle that is raging right now. It is light versus darkness. It is good versus evil. It is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And those that have read the book knows how the story ends, glory to God. The great enemy, Satan, will be hurled into a lake of fire. Well, he will be bound forever and ever and ever. But those who have faith and trust and confidence in Jesus Christ will be given a new home in a very beautiful place called heaven, where you'll never cry again, where you'll never be sick again, where you'll never lose your hair again, brother. I hope for certain that you don't have to worry about watching your weight when you get to heaven. Wouldn't it be great if you could eat as much as you want at the marriage supper of the Lamb and not have to go exercise afterwards? Amen. Man, I mean, heaven's going to be a whole lot better. And this is part of fixing our eyes on the prize. Can you say amen? There's going to be spiritual attacks. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be adversity. And there's going to be pressure. And if you don't like that, get over yourself. It's just the way it is. And it's not a matter of, well, God's not fair. This is what happened when sin entered the earth. The world was perfect. Everybody say perfect. God created this earth, and he looked at everything that he created, and he said, this is good. This is really good. And then he created man in his own image and in his own likeness, and he placed man in the garden, and God sat back, and he looked at what he did, and he said, this is really good. And then God made woman, and he placed woman in the garden. And when Adam looked at woman, he didn't say it's good. He said, whoa, man. That's where the word woman came from, I believe. You know, maybe. Yeah. Whoa, man. God knew just what Adam was looking for, didn't he? And nonetheless, but it was all perfect. There was no flaw in what God created. There was none of the things that we experienced. But what happened is sin entered the earth. Sin entered the earth through man. And now all of these things that we're speaking of mark this earth. But all creation, glory to God, is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. Listen, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth that is not subject to these things anymore. And there will be a new order of doing things. But until then, what we have to understand, these things are going to mark this life. But guess what? Faith in Jesus Christ is more than enough to overcome. Take heart. Because Jesus overcame them all, and he is in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got an overcoming seed in you. See, God has more than enough power to deliver you from the snares of the enemy. The Bible says, now I want to read you this verse. We forget these verses too quickly. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've done nothing wrong. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, pastor, you don't know, man. My life has just been one marked with affliction. That's because you're righteous. Not because God's trying to punish you, but because the enemy is trying to make you doubt and let go of the imperishable seed that is in you. And friend, let me tell you, the only hope you got is Jesus Christ. So the worst thing you could do is curse him. The worst thing you could do is change your mind about him. Most people would have died in the things that you've gone through, but the grace of God has brought you through. So why would you start doubting in God and his grace now? Yeah, it's not fair, but guess what? Nothing in this life that happens most of the time is fair, but there is one who is going to make right every wrong. And isn't that good enough? Isn't it good enough to know that he's given us the faith that we need, the strength that we need? He makes available the grace that is needed so we can come through. And in the end, he's going to make it right. And he's not like other people who ripped you off. and then told you, I'll make that right, and never made it right. When he says, I'll make it right, he will make it right. You know, I was visiting with somebody the other day. I don't know where it was at, but somebody said, the staple verse of my life has been, he will restore to me the years that the locust devoured. How many of you have seen God do that? Yeah. You know, I can tell you a personal testimony of how my marriage was on the threads of divorce, locked up in prison, away from my family, unable to be with my boys at the time. Two kids is what we had. And you know, thinking that it was all over, that there was no hope, but put my trust and confidence in God because there was nothing left to put my trust and confidence in. And God slowly, and when I say slowly, I mean slowly. You see, we're a microwave generation. We want it done right now. But what we have to realize is sometimes when it comes to God working miracles, God has to change a person's heart. And that doesn't come easy. Think about how stubborn you are. Think about how difficult it is for you to change your mind about things. See, we're all that way, but God is relentless. Turn to your neighbor and say, he never gives up. He's relentless. And as long as you continue to pray, as long as you continue to believe, things are going to turn around. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, I love this part, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How many of you have ever been delivered before? How many of you have ever experienced a whole lot of garbage before? But how many of you can say you never have a testimony unless you go through a test, right? Glory to God. You gotta face some adversity, right? You gotta face some mountains in order to have some overcoming faith. You know, you never know what you can do until you're put in front of something that you question whether or not you can do. How many of you train? How many of you lift weights? How many of you train in those areas? You know, you never really know what you can do until, physically speaking, until you make yourself do what you don't think you can do. You know, this is my best. This is my max on the bench. This is my best. But you know what? As you begin to press yourself and you begin to get the faith, you know what? I've been training hard. I've been doing everything right. And so I'm going to put a little bit more on the bar this time. And then the great thing is you get somebody to spot you. You know, isn't it wonderful to be part of a body of believers where people can come alongside and help us? Help strengthen us and encourage us. And the next thing you know, you put 10 more pounds on the bar and you realize, man, I'm 10 pounds stronger than I thought I was. You never would have known it if you didn't load it up. And that's the way we need to look at the challenges that we face in this life. There's no problem or obstacle that God can't move. For surely I say unto you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. How many of you believe Jesus tells the truth all the time? Amen. Then stop crying to everybody about your problem. Just keep your trust in Jesus. The Bible says if you believe that those things which you say will come to pass, if you doubt not in your heart, you'll have whatever you say. You know why some of you have so many problems? Because it's what you're talking about all the time. Uh-oh, did he just go there? Just for a moment, I'm not going to stay there. I'd really like to stay there and tell you about how important it is that your words line up with what you believe, or what you say you believe anyway. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can say easily, oh, I believe God's going to come through for me. That's easy. Everybody do it. Say, I believe God's going to come through. Anybody can say that. But then if they leave and start talking, man, you know what? This is really tough, man. You know, this is more than I can bear. I just can't see how this is going to change. What do you think about? Yeah, and then you get somebody to agree with you. Yeah, you know. And now, you know, ignorance increases when you get around another ignorant person. Now, you know, not that you're ignorant, brother, but isn't that what we look for in life? We look for somebody who will affirm what we really believe. And if you go to this is so interesting as a pastor, especially, if you go to the wrong person and try to whine about your problems, and if they look at you and say, sister, suck it up. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's the person you never want to talk to again. He's such a jerk. He's such an idiot. I need to find a new pastor. And I can't believe he would say that to me with what I'm going through. That's what you should have been saying yourself. That's what you should have been saying out of your own mouth. But instead, you're looking for somebody to agree with your doubt and affirm your unbelief. Uh-oh. Yes, say amen. Lift your hand and just scream, okay? Oh, she's going to scream. I better leave her alone. Okay, there is no wall too big to keep God from breaking through. Remember the story of Joshua and Jericho. God said, when I tell you to shout, shout, and he anointed their shout, and the walls came tumbling down. And we also know that his grace is still more than enough. Paul says, and keep me from becoming conceited from these vast revelations. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger set by Satan to buffet me. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Have you ever asked God to remove something from your life? You ever asked God, God, take this away? You know, there are times when God won't take it away. God will say to you, I'm not going to take it away, but what I'm going to do is give you something to help you overcome it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what the Lord told Paul. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love these verses. We are hard pressed on every side. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, when he went to preach, if it wasn't a revival, it was a riot. If people didn't get saved, they tried to kill him. I mean, it was one of 2 ways. It was very, very radical, whichever way it went. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Everybody say, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Why am I reading you these verses? To show you that pressure came. Here were people who were walking in the supernatural, whose shadows healed people, who laid hands on demon-possessed people and demons fled, who literally raised dead people to life. These were men of great faith, the kind of people that we model our lives after. But guess what? They had pressure too. And it is almost apparent to me that the greater level of the supernatural that you walk in, the greater demonic forces will come against you. The greater the power of God that you possess, the greater of the grace of God that you've tapped into, the greater the battle will be to deter you from it. Yeah, pressure came, but guess what? So did God's strength. Yes, perplexing things happened, things that didn't make sense, things that caused them at times to be confused, but God's faithfulness remained with them. Can you say amen? Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, the very thing that Satan had planned to destroy me with, I believe God will turn it around for my deliverance. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Persecution was present, but so was God's presence. Attacks came, but so did God's provision. And then he goes on to say these words, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. See, what God will bring into your life as you stay in faith and as you persist through the trial and the sorrow, it will outweigh the trial and the sorrow. It will make you more like Jesus. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Philippians, Paul writes these words. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, everybody say true. True. Whatever is noble, everybody say noble. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to draw your attention to a few things here. Prophet says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace is the fruit of who you fix your eyes on. How many of you know peace is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But people that don't fix their eyes on Jesus will not experience peace. But the Bible makes a promise to us. And I'll tell you why they won't have peace. Because when you fix your eyes on the sorrow, what happens? You magnify it. You magnify it. When you fix your eyes on the pain, what happens? You magnify it. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, what happens? You magnify him. And his nature becomes greater in you. His love increases. His nature of mercy, his nature of compassion, it begins to swell up inside of us as we fix our eyes on him. What you fix your eyes on will determine the level of peace that you have. Listen to how Paul says it in the New Testament. For to be carnally minded is what?
Death.
Did you hear that? What is to be carnally minded? To think about temporal things. To think about temporary things. Then it goes on to say, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Back to our verses here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and quit. In every race that is ran in the natural, there's always going to be moments of really, really intense struggle. I want you to know, training sucks. Nobody likes to train. That's why very few people do it. Training hurts. Training is not usually, but let me tell you what happens when you train regularly. You look forward to it. Training is something after a while that if you don't do, you start to have meltdowns. How many of you that train regularly? My wife will tell me sometimes, you need to go to the gym. You need to go and blow off some steam. I'll tell you why. Because what happens, you get used to training. You get used to that release. You get used to it. And then what happens is when you don't have it, it starts to bother you. It's like the person who prays on a regular basis. It's like the person who reads the Word. We're talking about spiritual training now. We know that the man can train naturally, but the Bible says that godliness is profitable unto all men. And we talk about spiritual training now. And the person that does those things on a regular basis, they get the benefit of it. But if they stop doing it, guess what happens? They become weak. They get easily agitated. I get easily agitated if I'm not physically training. If I'm not going to the gym, I can get easily agitated with my children, with the ministry. It's true. But you know, something happens when I physically train. I get rid of the pressures that would agitate. And you know, most of the time, the things that we take out the pressure on is not the source of the pressure. Anybody ever notice that? You yell at your wife for something that had really nothing to do with your wife. You go crazy on your kids for something that absolutely had nothing to do with the children. It was the pressure that came, and we responded wrongly to it, and we hurt the people closest to us. So we got to find a way to overcome those. Moments of intense struggle will be part of every race. Doubts about your ability to finish. How many runners are in this place today? I train, but I don't run. The only way you're going to get me to run is to get somebody bigger and tougher than me to chase me. Usually my wife. If she's running after me, you will see me running. But if I'm not getting chased, I'm not going to do much running. I just don't care to run. But I like to train. But people who run, they talk about this. They're like, man, you know, there's a certain point where I always feel like giving up. But once I press through, once I push through that temptation to quit, what I find is my second wind. How many of you know what the second wind is? And once that second wind hits, you're able to easily do what you didn't think you could do. But there's always that doubt in your ability to finish. There's moments where it's tempting to quit. There's always going to be hills to climb. There's always going to be pain. There's always going to be weariness. But that's why we train hard. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to train hard. That's why we remember who we are running for. That's why we remind ourselves of the finish line. Some of you are closer to the finish line than others. That's why you need to get a little bit more serious about the race that you're running. Number four, that's why we encourage ourselves to press on. And that's why we fix our eyes on the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says these words, and I'll close with this. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Would you stand up on your feet? Last thing that I want to say to you is the key to finishing strong. The key to finishing strong is keeping your eyes on the true prize, Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes if you would, please. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the prize, we talk about heaven, but the true prize is not heaven. The true prize is the one that's in heaven waiting for us. Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you're here today, and if you're being pressed, if you're being tempted to give up, if you find yourself often thinking, is it even worth it? You're the person that I'm talking to this morning. If you're here today and if you'd say, Pastor Richard, you know, there's of lately been more times that I've sat and wondered if it was even worth my effort. You're the person that I'm talking to today. And if you're here and if you're that one going through those moments, I want to give you an opportunity to have your strength renewed. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you need to have your strength renewed, I want you to lift up your hands right now. I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hand. You're in the heat of battle. You're under the scorching sun. You're in the wilderness where there doesn't seem to be any water in sight. And you feel like just laying down and dying. If that's you, I want you to lift up your hand. It's not that you've lost hope, but that you're questioning your ability to make it. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you if you would pray with me, those of you with your hands raised. I want you to say out loud, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I've fixed my eyes on the wrong things. Therefore, I've lost the right things. Peace is gone, strength is gone, and grace is weak. But I'm looking to you today and fixing my eyes on you. And I believe that you will increase peace. You will increase strength. You will lift me up. You've always been faithful, and you will remain faithful. Help me to focus on you. To keep my mind stayed on you. And when it wanders, and when my attitude begins to change, please quickly correct me. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I pray for every person that is present in this place today. I pray, God, that as they turn their eyes to you, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that they would see that what has been preached today, it's not a sermon, but the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to invite everybody to come back this evening. Pastor Don is going to be preaching tonight. We will be over at our house with all the kids from the youth group. So if you're part of the youth ministry, we invite you over to our house at 5 o'clock. Don't forget, 5 p.m. You can bring as many friends as you want, but you come to my house, you got to follow my rules, okay? And so if you don't, you will experience what my kids experience when they don't follow our rules. So we look forward to seeing you tonight.